Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. This evening I want to speak to you on the subject of the safety of charity. Safety of charity. Magnificent chapter we have here. And it starts with the listing of five potential capacities, traits or actions that can be good or even excellent, but that they are rendered useless to the possessor of those capacities if there is a lack of charity. I'm going to give you these five capacities that are mentioned right at the beginning of the chapter there. Number one, there's the capacity to speak or communicate. Look at that in verse 1. You can see it. Speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. So that's one capacity. Capacity to speak. Capacity to communicate. I would take it to be more than just in a public type setting. That requires a different sort of capacities. But to be able to talk. And, you know, some people who can do that. They can communicate things well to people. Then the second one in verse 2 is the capacity to comprehend. It's the ability to understand things and to know things. Some people have more of that than another. Then there's the capacity of conviction or belief. Having all faith, able to believe things and be strong in some things like that. Then in verse 3, you have a capacity for compassion. Capacity of compassion. And all of us are supposed to choose to be caring, but compassion is much more of a natural response for some people than it is for others. So the capacity of compassion. And then there's a capacity of sacrifice. So I give my body to be burned, to actually sacrifice oneself with it. And so five capacities. And the potential of those capacities can be good or excellent. But it doesn't benefit the possessor of that capacity without charity. Now, let me point this out to you. On the capacity to communicate, someone's communicating truth or something good or whatever it may be to someone and helps them, that person is benefited by it, the one who receives the good communication. But the person, what this is dealing with, the person who's communicating it, it doesn't avail for them. And it also, in the communication, it lessens their quality as a communicator. Then secondly, the comprehend, same thing. It's not beneficial to us. The compassion, you know, you give your charity, you sell your goods and help somebody else. That person is helped. but it can be of no profit to the person who is helping. And God doesn't want it to be that way. Without the safety of charity, each of these capacities lose their intrinsic value. And a list of wonderful potentials distilled down to three elements of disappointment. Listen to these. This is what Scripture says to us. So what ends up happening here with this, one thing is we become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, just a lot of pretty noise. I like quotations. You can quote me on that. I like to collect them. Mrs. Shelton knows this too fairly well. We have, what, 7 volumes, I think, of quotations I've put together from things I've heard, I've read, I pick up. I'll read a book and I annotate that book. I will write in front of it on such and such page. I have a little reference. QQ means quotable quote. I know that's not correct speaking in that, but that's what I use. I got that from Reader's Digest. But anyway, I put that there, and on that page it'll have quotations. This is something helpful. Sometimes I have a little note about what it's about. And I'll get the book done, not unusual. I'll turn that over to Miss Shelton, and then she'll pull the things out of there, and we'll catalog those with that. It's harder to do with audiobooks. You listen to an audiobook. But I actually do it in audiobooks because I did my thing with Siri where I set up a voicemail to myself, my number that I call personal secretary, and then I just send, hey, message personal. I'm driving, and I get the quotation, whatever it is. So that works well for me. It keeps me from crashing into people. This quotations, these, are wonderful things. But every now and then I'll get a book of quotations. And I have gleaned a few things from books of quotations. But generally, that's the most barren source for me to get really useful quotations. Because a lot of what you find in those type of books is just well-worded nonsense. Vacuous speaking. It's sounding brass and tinkling some. And every now and then I'll see a quotation and I'll think, why would anybody write that down? That's about the dumbest thing I've heard in my life. Yeah? But then you get the ones that really have substance to them. Those are excellent with it. And so one thing that happens, the disappointment without the safety of charity, is our capacities. One is in the communication, and that it ends up, we just become a lot of pretty noise. No real use to the good of edifying with it. Charles Spurgeon, his excellent book, Lectures to My Students, said in a business as serious as ours, we cannot afford to utter pretty nothings. Right? It's a tremendous statement. And so, without charity, we just become so much noise going on. Second problem is in verse 2, it says, I am nothing. What happens is these capacities we have become debased and valueless. I am nothing. It's not doing anything. Why? Because the life force of it with charity is not there. And then it profiteth me nothing in verse 3. Others are effective for good, but I am bypassed in the blessing. You can think it selfish wherever you want. I don't want to be bypassed in the blessing. I want in on the blessing God has. And it's important. Each of our capacities, I go through them again, the capacity to speak and communicate, the capacity to comprehend, the capacity of conviction or belief, the capacity of compassion, the capacity of sacrifice. Each of the capacities can be self-serving, though seemingly dedicated to a higher and nobler cause. Each capacity, which is God-given, must be governed by charity. Charity is the safety that's built into these. Making sure that they're governed by charity is our responsibility. I had a quotation I wrote down and thought I had regarding stewardship. And I wrote down there, the heart of stewardship comes from God. The art of stewardship is something that has to be developed. And even so, charity You say, well, isn't charity God's love working for us, through us, rather, towards others? It is, but we have to work at that. We have to decide that we want to live in a way that's charitable. That's the good word for it. And so what happens is that all these different capacities, and you read them, look, if you will, at the first verses there again. I speak with the tongue of men and angels, have not charity. Become sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not charity. I'm nothing. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. All of these are attached to something that sounds very high and lofty. But without charity, it becomes very debased. It becomes very empty. Why? Because there's the safety of charity, so we don't spin our wheels. Though there are various capacities listed, the safety for the right implementation of each is charity. By the way, what chapter, just play along with me, what chapter comes before 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 12. I threw you a softball, a slow pitch, all right? Did anybody know what was going on and what was having to be dealt with in 1 Corinthians 12? You know what the main thing was going on throughout that chapter? Envy, jealousy, strife among the believers over what? Gifts. What gifts did they have? What was their gifting? What were their abilities? If you will allow me, what were their capacities? And the entire 12th chapter was dedicated to dealing with the carnality of this church that was showing up because one had one gift, the other had another gift, and this one's gift, they thought they were best, and this one thought because they were better, that, you know, they could do this or that, they were better. I still remember as an older teenager, of course, the church, the group in which I got saved, they, part of their circle of fellowship of people they would be around were a lot of the Pentecostal charismatic type churches, Assembly of God and such as that. And so I had an overlap of dealing with these different crowds. And there was a, among those groups, and in the first Bible college, theoretically, that I went to, there was an overlap. Even though they said that that wasn't their doctrinal position with the utterance of tongues and all that, there was, they were pulling in from these different groups. And it actually was right, it's startling, but it was a little slang thing that the young, you know, about college age, early college age, students would ask each other, and they were asking if you'd received certain gifts from God, if you had evidenced certain gifts from God. And here's what they would actually say at that time. I don't know if you ran into it or not. Some of you have been around for a while and seen some of the things come and go. They would actually use this term, and they said, have you been zapped yet? Anybody's ever encountered the zapping? And they were serious. They didn't know enough to know how dumb they were. I remember the first time I encountered that. I was in Houston. And they said, have you been zapped yet? Well, and I grew up around farming. I've walked into a stake and electric fence before. I've been zapped. But you haven't lived. I mean, the old ones that didn't pulse. They would hold you, cook you. Literally, that's why they got rid of those. And literally, with a small child, they'd kill them. And I mean, these things, that would go, oh, tickle the end of the cow's nose. That cow was barbecue by the time he got off that thing. And I walked into one of those with my feet in water. It was wet by that fence. I didn't know it was there. I've been zapped. In fact, that may have been where my afro came from. Now that I look back in retrospect at it. So I've been zapped. Rest assured. But that kind of silly contention, and I remember the arguments and fights and this and that going on. And, you know, my friend Mike Thompson put it succinctly and well as a teenager. He said, I refuse to believe the Holy Spirit of God is something that falls on you that makes you scream and roll around and act like an idiot. Yeah. No, I don't know. You know, so that's not very theological. No, but he got right to the heart of the matter on the issue there. And so it was the giftings. Yeah, but we can pick on some of those giftings because they've been very forefront as far as being showy. But some people have it with, you know, their understanding. Well, I have a deeper understanding of everything. And they may. But it was never designed to puff them up in pride. Certainly was not designed to elevate them above others. In fact, if I understand anything about the gifts that God gives to his believers to be used, it was designed so they can minister to others and help them and edify the body of Christ. That's what they're there for. And so what's the safety in these things? Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 3, you see the carnality coming out, the strife, the arguing over personality. Well, I follow this preacher. What do you think of that preacher? Do you follow this preacher? One of the first questions I was asked when I came here, before I stood before the congregation, they all asked me questions and stuff that week that the church was deciding and voting on me. I was asked by one of the men, who was a member of the church. He said, "Well, I tell you what," he said, "Brother Manning," he said, "who do you follow after?" Caught me off guard a little. I said, "Huh?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Please, so I'm not sure I understand. I'm trying to be intelligent. I'm not sure I understand your question. Well, what author do you read mostly?" Now, it was not a bad question, truthfully. It really wasn't a bad question. Because it was not followed up with an author that he suggested that I should follow. He was trying to see, what's the deal with this guy? And it was so funny, he said, "See, in reading," and at the time, I was reading five or six different books. I said, "Well, I'm reading." He said, "What are you reading right now?" I said, "I've got about five or six different books I'm going right now." He goes, "Oh, okay." He says, "Is that usual?" I said, "That's normally what I have." I said, "It's some people do things differently. I can keep track in different books. I don't know where I'm at with the different ones." And I said, "That's it. May take me next 6 months to do all six of them. I've got six going at once." But the thing of it is that I told him, and I started to name them off, and they were all either a history books or biography, something like that. There wasn't one religious book in what I was reading. And he goes, "Oh," I said, "I'm pretty eclectic in my reading." I said, "What are you asking me?" I was reading different history books, and I was reading about different events. And he goes, "Well, is there a certain Christian author you follow?" And I said, "No, I avoid that." I said, "Now, there's a number of them that have been helpful to me, but no one." Why? So what happened? Because people, who are you for? I remember people in Bible college getting upset. "Who are you for, What college you go to? Where'd you all go? Shawnee? Wasn't that little college in Kentucky?" Well, if you'd been right, you wouldn't have been. It's terrible. By the way, I got to watch too that Andrew was preaching. He said, "Like I learned from Pastor," and he did that. And I thought, great, that's what I'm passing on to the preachers in our congregation. I think I want to pass on something a little more substantial than that. And I don't mean something coming up. I mean something more spiritual. But that kind of thing. What do you mean? Brother Matherly, how many is that? You understand, that's a... The whole church there fit in one Sunday school's division. Well, what did he do? Pope's got a lot of people following him. What's that going to do with him? And so the division in 1 Corinthians 3 was over personality, but you get into 1 Corinthians 12, and the problem is with the gifts of God that God gave, which were supposed to be so helpful and such a blessing. And why was there a problem in 1 Corinthians 3 over personality? And why was there a problem in 1 Corinthians 12 over the gifts? It was for one reason, because of a lack of charity. Because where charity is coupled with these things, someone that's to be a blessing, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, these different teachers and these different preachers that God gave. The Bible says that the pastors and the teachers are a gift to the church. They are given to the church that the church may be blessed and may be edified and may be strengthened and may be helped. And these things, which should be a blessing, became a point of division because charity was missing. And so God wants us to have the safety of charity. Without charity, the capacity to speak or communicate can degenerate into, and I'm going to use all Bible phrases here, it can degenerate into great swelling words. It can degenerate into philosophy. cunningly devised fables, cunning craftiness and the sleight of men, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. That's exactly what the capacity to communicate can go down to if charity isn't part of it. Without charity, the capacity of comprehension can degenerate into being puffed up with pride. Without charity, the capacity of conviction or belief can degenerate into self-righteousness and Pharisaism. Without charity, the capacity of compassion can degenerate into a spineless and syrupy sentimentalism that judges God by the perceived needs of people rather than judging the perceived needs of people by what is clearly revealed about God. Without charity, the capacity of sacrifice can degenerate into narcissistic, self-exalting type of an attitude. And if you don't know what I mean by narcissism, that's where someone is so self-centered that they think everything literally either does or should revolve around them. And it's someone who's truly what we would call narcissistic. It's a very dangerous person. They're very manipulative. And they're good at it. They know how to hit different people and do different things. And I have never personally dealt with someone who I feel that could be labeled as narcissistic without also knowing that I'm dealing with a pathological liar. Those two things invariably come together. First of all, if you think you're the center of everything, or everybody should, you know, live to please you, then you're living a lie. And so that's what it can degenerate to. These things, which should be good things, can become so bad without charity. In the rest of the chapter, all I want to do is I want to read it slowly to you. And then I want to commend all of us to the word of God's grace, which is able to build us up. Give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The rest of this chapter puts out clearly defined markers as to what is charity. And it seems evident by God so clearly defining it that the purpose is so we can actually realistically and factually and soberly answer this question. When it comes to these capacities that are enumerated there in the first three verses. When it comes to those capacities, are we conducting ourselves charitably? Let me take that a little more personal. What I invite you to do when we go through these next few verses is look at what it actually says and ask yourself this question, am I being charitable in these areas? Are you being charitable with your communication? Are you being charitable in your comprehension? Are you being charitable in your conviction and belief? Are you being charitable in your compassion? Are you being charitable in your sacrifice with it? Look in verse 4. Let's see what, begin there with that. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Do you realize when you choose not to envy, that you get to be a more blessed person? Girls, I don't know what you're doing, but you should be looking up here. I know you're both cute, and I'm not, but look up here, all right? I'm preaching. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envieth not. And here's the thing, if we will not be envious of others, if we choose to just be content with the fact that our God loves us, how he made us, you can enjoy the blessing of other people's blessings. Envy makes it so narrow. You can only be blessed if you're the one receiving the particular blessing. Then you're not even blessed by it properly because that envy tints everything. You say, how do I know if I'm envious? If you get upset when someone else is blessed, if you find yourself thinking in your heart and your mind, why doesn't that ever happen to me? you have envy. That's what it looks like. That's it. That's an identifying characteristic of it. If you get upset, well, I'll tell you what, good things always happen to them. Why not me? That's envy, my friend. That's envy. Isn't that amazing? Maybe we should be careful about this. It says there in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I put this down. What's this earmark of charity? Kindness and not pride is at the forefront. So here's the question. In my communication, in my compassion, and all these things we've named, is pride at the forefront or is kindness at the forefront? And by the way, kindness is one of those Bible words I stick with. The timing is being used so much to try to keep people from saying anything against the sodomite living and the perversion of that. To say, well, just be kind. It's not kind not to tell truth. Right. And I'm not going to hush up about what is right and what is wrong and what is correct and what is perverted in the name of kindness. But I'm also not going to jump off of the word kindness, because there's a lot of times it's used in the Bible. In fact, at one point in the scripture when it says that the kindness of God appeared in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, the act of God giving himself to us in the form of man was an act of extreme kindness. Amen. And so here we see that kindness, not pride, is at the forefront. Thoughts come to your mind. A challenge is something this week. I'm going to challenge you to something I've challenged myself. And by the way, upon challenging myself, I found out how deficient I was. I challenge you. Thoughts come across your mind about situations. You rehearse in your mind interactions with people or potential interactions with people. Here's a question to ask yourself. Are my thoughts right now prideful thoughts? Are my statements prideful statements? Are they lifting myself up? Are they putting me in this exalted place? Or are they just too much about me? Some people who seem to be very down on themselves are very prideful, because all self is all they think about. And so, what is it? Kindness, not pride, is at the forefront. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Not selfish. Not petty. Not suspicious and malicious or accusatory in thinking. Let's run this. God says, I've identified to you what charity is like. What's our communication like? What's our compassion like? Does it match this? Do we have the safety in place of charity with it? Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Put this down simply, taking pleasure in that which is right. It's a telling thing when a believer, that the tendency of what they find funny, interesting or amusing are things that are at very best are suspect. Morally suspect. Kind of edgy. Little bit vulgar. And that's where they get that little bit of a thrill. That's where they get that. That's not charity. That's not what charity looks like. How are we doing on our communication? How are we doing with all these things? Then look in verse 7. Beareth all things. That's carrying a load. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You know, the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That verse in this passage used to be the combined thing that Brother Hill was talking about when he would talk to me. If we would be talking, he'd say, he was funny talking, he'd always call me, he'd say, "Hey, great white leader," and that was his term for me. And so we would talk, and he would get going, and that said, Brother Hill had a way of just bringing these one-sentence truths to just, you're like, whoa, what did he just say to me? Now, as I've got to spend some time, Brother Spears over there at Calvary Baptist, Brother Spears was Brother Hill's assistant for a long time. And he brought it up. He said, "Do you remember?" He said, "Brother Hill," he says, "man, he'd just also now know where one sentence and you'd just be for a couple of days going, wow, what just happened?" I said, "Good, it wasn't just me. I thought I was so deficient it was just me getting hit that hard. Either Brother Spears and I are equally deficient or something, I don't know." But here's the thing about it. Something would come up or he'd say, "What's going on?" Or we'd talk and through the many years, sometimes I said, "Brother Hill, I got a little situation. What do you do with this here? Have you run into this before?" And he'd stop. He'd tell me about it. And he'd get right to the point. And then he'd say this. He'd say, "Well, I guess that's part of all things." That's how he'd end the conversation. "I guess that's part of all things, isn't it?" Or he'd say, "That's part of everything, isn't it? That's part of all things." Where are you going to go with that? Hopefully I was listening. I was trying to. And so, what is this charity? It's marked by patient diligence. Staying at it for the long haul, even though the short term has a lot of adversity in it. Then look at verses 8 and 9. Charity never faileth. I love that. You say, "Well, when's it right to show charity?" Well, it never fails, so I think that'd be a good thing to go with. What do you think? Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verses 8 and 9, I put this down. Charity is willing to face and admit limitations. We've got to come to grips with limited nature of our knowledge. By the way, coming to grips with it in the right way will lead us to a firmer stance on the Word of God, because we will realize that God's revelation, perfectly preserved for us, far exceeds our capacities to comprehend. We need to be willing to face and admit our limitations. I'm going to look at verse 10. Here's the question. How's my communication doing in light of what God has clearly described with the things of charity here? How's my comprehension? I love to study and I enjoy it. And there are many precious times when I'll see things and things will open up and tie together through the scripture. And it's a tremendous thing. But is it governed by charity? Is the outworking of it governed by charity? Is the purpose behind it governed by charity? Is the application of it and is the presenting of it in the speaking, and you have the two things together, is it governed by charity? That is the safety that God's put in it. Conviction and belief. There are things I believe and I believe them. I believe them. They're not open for debate with me. They're not open for question. We're not going to take a vote on them. Here I stand. But is it governed by charity? Brother Sexton one time said in my hearing, he said, "If all we have is convictions without charity, then all our convictions will do is make people angry." It's a good statement. The capacity of compassion. I care about people, but is it governed by charity? Will I do what is best to their edifying, or just get dragged around by emotion? And even the sacrifice with that. Look, if you will, then in verse 10. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And I put this down with that. Are we ready to acknowledge that God's revelation is greater than our capacity? And that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. Now that's a serious question. Because if we in our arrogance, which is not something that's born of charity, demand that the revelation of God through Scripture conforms to our understanding or the understanding of our times and what's called science. Not everything that is called science is science. Some is, some is not. But when we come down to this, we make a decision what we're going to accept as actual knowledge and authority. And at that point, juncture, a person can become a person with faith in the Scripture. And, by the way, one of the wonderful things that comes with that then is a heightening of understanding, a broadening of comprehension, a capacity of wisdom that will take you maybe even beyond what it seems that your native or natural intellectual capacities would be, and allow you to see some things you would have never seen before. Or you become a secularist in your mind. And God becomes nothing to you but a set of morals, the mores of society. And that's all you see your belief becoming. That's where your situation ethics comes in. That's where your thing comes in and says, well, this is your truth, but this is my truth. That is all speech of unbelief in the Scripture. And the safeguard is charity. Charity is the safeguard to keep us from having these capacities go the wrong direction like they did in 1 Corinthians 12. And that's why, look back at 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you this and we're going to finish out 13. Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? What would the answer to that be? No. Are all prophets? The answer to that is no. Are all teachers? Again, it's a negative answer. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No, they do not. Do all speak with tongues? No, they do not. Do all interpret? No. Look at the verse 31. In fact, it's one, I believe, of only two times. I could be off on that. I think there's only two times in the Bible the word covet is used in a good sense. This is one of them. But covet earnestly the best gifts, right? He says, I want you to want what God has for you. But look at the end of that verse. But I show unto you a more excellent, not gift. A more excellent what? That deals with the administration of those gifts. The application, the living of those. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Why? So that those gifts, even the best gifts, don't become divisive like they were in 1 Corinthians 12. And that more excellent way is charity. And charity is the safety for those capacities or gifts that God's given. Let's finish out in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. My wife and I were laughing at lunch. Little Chloe was at lunch with us. Her folks were there too, fortunately. We're not taking on 19 months old to carry around with us, okay? But she was there and she was sitting right at the end of the table. right there with me. It was between James sitting across from me, and I'm sitting there, and little Chloe's there. And man, she got excited about things. Well, the week before, she'd been handed to me so a family picture could be taken, and she began to scream, blood-curdling scream, as soon as she got in my arms. Well, today, she was sitting there looking at me for a while, and I said a few things and looked over, and I saw something moving, and I looked down, and she was looking at me, and she's going, I said, hi. And she goes, I said, hi. I said, I'm not going to reach for you. And she's going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, she hit the table. And I said, she looks like a young female Winston Churchill when she did that. You know, had cheeks going. Yeah. And all of a sudden, she's going, and she, I mean, she's just getting at it. I'm like, wow. And my wife said, it's so funny. She said, they know what they're saying, but we don't know what they're saying. And she was communicating. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But that's not all it says. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And that was all well and good because I was a child. But when I became a man, and God needs us to grow to Christian maturity, for there's much work to be done in his field, and it's not going to be done by children. It needs to be done by maturing people. But when I became a man, look at the decision involved in it, I put away childish things. I preached a message a long time ago called Be Childlike, Not Childish. God wants us to be childlike in our faith. He doesn't want us to be childish in our Christianity. The statement I put down with that is accept the responsibility of coming to maturity. I challenged a young person. They were in their 20s at the time. It's probably been, I gotta say, it's been over 14 years ago. Has to. And they said about the church, our church here at the time, they said, well, the church just isn't doing anything for me. It doesn't offer me anything. And I've heard enough of that on that particular week, that type of nonsense. And I asked him, I said, huh? I said, you come every week. You're in the services. You don't participate. You mention things need done, you don't get involved. I said, so let me ask you a question. What have you done for the church? Part of charity is we accept the responsibility of maturing. We accept the responsibility of maturing, that we understand that we're supposed to be fed the Word of God in our church, that we're supposed to be taught by our pastor and others, but that feeding ourselves is our responsibility. Not supposed to have to be spoon-fed. That your walk with God and my walk with God are our responsibility. Remember hearing someone say, well, I'm glad to just make it to a midweek service. That way I can make it through the rest of the week. I said it once. Maybe somebody's feeling weak or a hard time. And that's fine. I'm glad it was a help to them. But they kept saying it. And I thought, you know what? That reminds me, I heard two or three pastors say back when we used to have pastor school, well, I just try to make it to pastor school each year to get all I need to make it for another year. And I thought, what kind of lame-brained nonsense is that? Listen, you're supposed to be able to walk with God, get with God. God's supposed to feed you so you can keep going. Maturity. You know, my wife takes good care of me. She provides extremely well as far as both her acquisition of foodstuffs for our house, how careful she is with that, how good she is about getting good deals on things and getting make sure we have wholesome food and good food at the house. She prepares food very well and all that. But I'm going to promise you something. If for some reason something happened, my wife had to be on the other side of the state or something for 6 weeks, I'm not going to starve. I'm going to take the initiative to make sure I'm fed. Say, why are you going to cook? Nothing. I know where all the restaurants are. Now, I'm talking about culinary maturity there, not spiritual maturity. But one of the characteristics of charity is coming to where we accept the maturing that we're supposed to have. And here's the reason why. Because as a mature believer, we can extend charity. Forgive me again with the little one, though. But she sat there like it. There was something. Oh, it was her pacifier or something. She's like, mine. She's like, mine. She knew how to do that. You know what happens? You get a couple kids back in the nursery. The one kid could not have even looked at the one toy all night. You know what's coming next. The other kid heads for that toy. Mine! Do you know that's exactly what we act like when we're immature in our spirituality? Mine, mine. That's not charitable. Charitableness and the use of charity comes with maturity. And then, look in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I put down with that. We realize the reality of our current limited perspective. We do have a limited perspective. Verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these, you think how great faith is. You think how great hope is. But the greatest of these is charity. This summarizes it all. I began by talking about these five capacities that are shown in verses 1 through 3. I've talked to you about the safety of charity so that these capacities are used the right way. And then as we've identified charity, according to what the scripture says in these passages we've just read, verses 4 through 13, it culminates, this is the capstone of the whole thought, with us realizing that charity is more important than any of our particular capacities. It's more important that I am charitable than that I speak well. It is more important that I'm charitable than that I have strong conviction. It's more important that I'm truly charitable than I exude compassion. All these five that I mentioned there, communication, comprehension, conviction, compassion, the capacity of sacrifice, all of those are, or none of those, I should say, are as enduring as charity is. And with biblical charity, as is clearly outlined in 1 Corinthians 13, the communication will be fully used. It's not that we set it aside, so I have charity, it doesn't matter if I speak right. No. It means my ability and gift is not the uppermost thing. The uppermost thing is that I show God's love through me to others. That's charity. And one of the avenues for doing that is communication. And when I approach it that way, which I believe biblically how we approach it, then I have these safeties that keep my speaking from being a domineering, manipulative, pulling people to a little personality called around myself type thing. It keeps my comprehension from puffing me up, giving me arrogant over it. Keeps my convictions from becoming self-righteous and pharisaical, and look, well, I believe this. I'll tell you what, if you were right with God. And all that stuff goes away if charity is the safeguard with it. And when you read back through this, and I hope that you'll take time to go through and read again slowly this chapter, which you probably know well, and look and realize that when God mentions each of these things, He is positively identifying charity so that we can take and say, okay, this is what charity looks like. Do I match this? And if not, then I know where I need to grow and where I need to get right. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for how you keep us from our own injury with that which is good. God, I confess to you, in my nature, I can take good things you've given and end up twisting and corrupting those, Lord. You know that, and I know that. Lord, I probably parts about I don't know that you see. I admit that to you. But, Father, I want to. I want to follow you in a way of charity so that these things that you've given can actually be used to honor you. Lord, I believe there's a lot of folks here who would like to do that too. Help us, to be honest with you. Not just to read 1 Corinthians 13 here to say, oh, that's neat, but to look at it and say, okay, is this happening in my life? God, help us with your spirit. That's the only way we're going to do this. I pray you'll bless your people. May they have a purpose of following you. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together, please. Song.